Good morning to you. And indeed, a good morning it is. Before we look to our scripture lesson this morning, many of you have asked, and you've been very kind. Many of you know, some don't. Tacy and I just returned last night from a week at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, where she underwent 5 days of testing. And we're happy and grateful to share that although she faces some challenging medical conditions, none of them are terminal. And so we are exceedingly grateful for that and for your prayers. She's here somewhere. I have no idea. I lost. There she is. So speaking for both of us, we're very grateful. Thank you. We're looking at the life of Christ. This is the fourth in a series of messages. We're looking particularly at his attributes, that is his qualities, his characteristics, and this is the fourth in the series of messages. Now, last week we used some fancy language called communicable and non-communicable attributes. Don't worry about that. Some things that are true about Christ are unique to him, and we can't replicate those things. We're not designed to replicate that. So He's absolutely all-powerful, we're not. He's all-knowing, we're not. So there are points of dissimilarity between the Christian and his or her Savior. But there are other aspects of Christ, other qualities that we are to model, we are to replicate. Communicable attributes, they're called. And we've looked at several of those. Christ is holy, we're to be holy. Christ was all about truth, we're to be all about truth. Christ had faith in the Father, we're to have faith in the Father. And this morning, Christ is prayerful, and fill in the blank, we are called to be prayerful. See, you got it already? We could just go to the table and save 25 minutes, but indulge if you will. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 6. It's in the Pew Bible. If you have your own Bible, please turn there. Luke chapter 6, and I'm just going to read two verses, verses 12 and 13. And it goes like this. In these days, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And then the names of those 12 are listed. Jesus prayed all night before he selected his 12 apostles. Now here's a test. No free coffee if you don't know the answer to this. Understanding that Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man, could he have gotten a good night's sleep, woke up at the dawn, went out, and select 12 apostles? And the answer, of course, is yes. But he is not simply the perfect God incarnate. He is the perfect God-man. And as a man, he needed to seek God's wisdom. And so he prayed all night. Now, if you say it wasn't necessary for him to do so, it was just going through the motions, you would be guilty of what is called a docetic view of Christ. Docetism is an heresy of the early church that said Jesus Christ is fully God, but he's not fully man, which is the opposite of the Arian heresy, which said Jesus is fully man, but not fully God. And the Nicene Creed in the 4th century kind of laid to rest those two misunderstandings. But Jesus needed to pray. When I was 21 years old, I was a college student and we had a 10-day Easter break. I'd just been a Christian for a year. And some friends invited me to go to Hawaii to spend 10 days of break. So off I go. I'd never been out of the country and I fly to Hawaii. My friends, they both worked for the Navy. He was a sailor, she worked on base. They lived in an apartment high-rise, and I got there, and they said, well, we're going to be gone from 8 to 5 with our jobs. What do you want to do all day? And I said, well, I want you to drop me at the best body surfing beach on Oahu Island. And they said, oh, that's easy. And so every morning at about 7:30, they dropped me off at this amazing beach that is known for its waves, not for surfboarding. How many of you know what body surfing is? Yeah, your body is the surfboard, right? And so when you're 21 years old, you think you're bulletproof. And so I didn't know much about it. I played in the waves as a kid. How hard could it be? So for the first hour, I'm just kind of walking up and down the beach, and I'm studying the people that know what they're doing. And then maybe an hour later, I start to get in, and the waves are like 3 feet maybe. And I thought, this is cool. And there must have been, by noon, 200 people in the water. Waves are 4 feet. By mid-afternoon, there's 50 people in the water. By 3:30, there's 10 people in the water. And what I did is, because my mama didn't raise no dummy, is I saw what I thought was the top guy. And he was Hawaiian, about 30 years old. He was ripped. He had goggles. He had fins. I mean, this guy was like Mr. Body Surfer. So I said, do you mind if I hang out with you? And he said, no problem. You could literally get a ride for 50 to 75 yards on a wave. So in the late day, I looked around, and it occurred to me there were two people in the water, my new Hawaiian best friend and me. And we swam out to catch a wave, and it was so big that he said, it's time to get to shore. Staying out here is crazy. I said, how big do you think they are? He said, oh, 10 to 12 feet. I don't know if you've ever tried to body surf in 10 to 12 foot waves, but. So I said to myself, all right, let's get this straight. He's born on the island. He's been doing this all his life. He's got the gear, he's got the skill, he's got the technique, and he says it's time to go to shore. What do I conclude? It's time to go to shore. Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man. And what I'd like to show you in the next 8 minutes is that it was necessary for him to be a man of prayer. And if Jesus, who is the perfect God-man, says it's time to go and pray, where does that leave you and me? It's time to go and pray. In Luke chapter 3, fasten your seat belts, make sure your tray table is locked and in an upright position. We might hopefully not encounter too much turbulence, but we are going to fly at 32,000 feet through the Gospel of Luke and pay attention to the circumstances in which the Bible teaches that Jesus prayed. Because our text in Luke chapter 6 is one of a long series of texts. And by the way, I'm only focusing on Luke. If we were to add Matthew, Mark, and John, it would be quite lengthier. We see in Luke chapter 3, you know the story. John the Baptist is there in the river, and Jesus goes to be baptized. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and what descended on him? The dove. And what voice spoke? And what did that voice say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But what is often missing in the account of the baptism of Jesus is a little phrase that says this: Jesus had been baptized and was praying, and the heavens opened, and the dove came. Jesus was praying at his baptism. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus had just cleansed a leper. The Bible tells us that his popularity was growing. The crowds were crushing in around him. Great crowds gathered, the Bible says. And in verse 15 of chapter 5, the Bible says, Jesus went away to a desolate place in order to pray. In chapter 6, which is our text, he had just, last week we had learned in John chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so Jesus knows that he's going to have to pick 12 apostles. That's what our text is about. But he doesn't do it on his own initiative. How does he prepare to do the picking? The Bible says what? He prayed all night long. John chapter 9, the story of 5 loaves and 2 fish, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 in the middle of the orchestration and manifestation of that miracle, the Bible says what? Jesus prayed. In Luke chapter 9, Peter's great profession of faith, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that midst of that, it says Jesus was praying alone just prior to Peter's confession of faith. You see how when we read through the New Testament, these little, they're not lengthy statements, are they? They're usually 2 or 3 or 4 words, but all throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, it is laced with what? Prayer. Luke chapter 9, he takes James and John and Peter to the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember the story? Oh my goodness, the heavens are open, Elijah and Moses, and here is Christ in his glory, his transcendent and resplendent glory. But as that miraculous transfiguration is happening, what does the Bible say? It says, when he went up to the mountain to pray. Prayer introduced the transfiguration. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed at the working of miracles. He prayed when he cast out demons. He prayed when he healed people. He prayed when he fed 5,000. And when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he prayed. Luke chapter 11. He taught the disciples to do what in the first 4 verses? How to pray, hence the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 22, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the eve of the crucifixion. And what is he found doing in Gethsemane? Praying. Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Luke chapter 23, the crucifixion. And hanging on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, incurring in his body and in his soul God's just judgment against sin, he is found not once but twice praying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Luke chapter 24. After his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he engages these disciples in conversation, relating the Old Testament to fulfillment to him, and they don't see it, and finally he breaks bread with them, and the Bible says that when he blessed that bread, which is a what? A prayer, their eyes were opened. And then the very last section of Luke chapter 24, verse 50, in his ascension, where he is taken up before their very eyes, guess what he's doing? So, Pastor Bob, what are you saying? At his baptism, before his healings, his feeding, his teaching, before his death, during his death, after his death, the ascension to heaven after his death, there is prayer. If Jesus needs to have a life of perpetual prayer, and he was the perfect God-man, where does that leave you and me? All in favor of more prayer, say aye. I mean, how are you going to vote against that? It's like baseball, which is coming up very soon, thank you, Lord, and moms and apple pie. I mean, how does a Christian say no to more prayer? But I'd like to suggest there's 2 reasons that the people in the pew and the guy in the pulpit do not pray like Jesus prayed. The first of the 2 reasons is that we are committed to a life of self-reliance. Who needs to pray when you can figure it out on your own? Who needs to pray when you can write the check? Who needs to pray when you've got the job because of an impressive resume? Who needs to pray when you're healthy and happy? Self-reliance is the enemy to prayer. Isn't it ironic that prosperity can actually produce less prayer, not more? My father was not a particularly spiritual man, nor was he biblically literate, nor did I ever see him pray, ever, in our home, except for grace. But as he was dying of brain cancer at the age of 81, and I was taking him to his cancer treatments, he said the most profound thing that ever came from his lips. He said, "My whole life, I've treated God as a spare tire." That's exactly what many people do. Why pray when there's no flat tire? You're getting good gas mileage. Your engine is tuned. Self-reliance is one of the greatest enemies of prayer. And I'll tell you, the second enemy of prayer is self-reproach. I'm done praying about this. I confessed this sin 6 months ago. I confessed it last month. God is tired of hearing me. If I were God, I wouldn't listen to a single prayer that came out of Hopper's lips because it's the same old, same old. Well, guess what? God wants to hear those prayers. God delights to hear those prayers. The gospel compels us to perpetually talk to God about our failure and about our sin. Self-reliance and self-reproach are both the enemies to a life of prayer. But listen, here's the good news. The gospel is the remedy to self-reliance and self-reproach. What do you mean? Thank you for asking. The gospel of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf and his victorious resurrection once and for all puts to death the illusion of self-reliance. There is no way you could save yourself. There is no way you could appease God. On your best day, you would fall infinitely short of his holy standard. The gospel says you can't rely on yourself for eternal salvation. It's a gift. I give it to you. It's received by faith alone. Oh, the gospel puts to death self-reliance, but the gospel equally puts to death self-reproach. You see, my friends, God wants us to talk to him even in our failures, even in our doubts, even in our perpetual sins and our anxieties. He delights when we do so. And the gospel puts to death this idea that I live in shame and the Heavenly Father doesn't want to entertain any of my petitions anymore because he's fed up to hear. Ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty doesn't have a chin that he's fed up to hear. His infinite mercy doesn't have that kind of a limit. One more thought, and then we're done. Did you know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is doing something in heaven right now? Now think about it for just a moment. He's been ascended. He's in glory. The manifestation of his majesty and glory and power and dominion is so brilliant that people are bowing down before him. Angels and archangels and the souls of departed saints are worshiping him at this very moment in heaven, even as we are doing so right here at 7700 Davis Drive in Clayton. And, you know, there's a lot that's behind him. He's not doing anymore. He's not being born of the Virgin Mary. That's done. He's not living a perfect life and fulfilling all righteousness. That's finished. He's not sweating blood in Gethsemane asking God to remove the cross from him because that's already done. He's not praying from the cross that he would be forgiving people. That's already done. He's kind of done. That's why we call it the finished work of Christ. Do you know that term in theology? When we speak of the finished work, it means that everything that is necessary for our salvation has been completed by Christ. You can't add to it. You can't subtract to it. That's the beauty of it. But you know what? He's still kind of busy. Well, what do you mean he's busy? Well, he's got a job to do in heaven. Well, I thought you said his work is finished. Well, there is something that's unfinished. Actually, there's two things unfinished. One is he's coming back. and power and glory. And he's making everything right. He's restoring everything. So I guess you could say he's kind of getting ready to do that. Who knows when? But you know what else the Bible says he's doing? You know what else is unfinished and ongoing? Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, yea, who is at the right hand of God, is what? Interceding for us. Present active participle, ongoing verb. At this very moment, Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you. Father, do you see my child? They're lonely and they're afraid. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will give them comfort. Do you see this sick one? Do you see this lost child? Do you see this depressed person? Do you see this person struggling with the meaning of life? Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding in prayer for his children. It's you. So, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Don't bring any charge against yourself. In the gospel, there's no room for self-reproach, and there's no room for self-reliance. If my perfect body surfing Hawaiian friend said it's time to go to shore, I'm going to shore. And if your perfect loving Savior says it's time to pray, we're going to pray. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He loves you, and he's praying for you every day. And the reason we pray to him is because we know he's praying for us. So let's do that right now. Father, for the successful, good-looking, apparently prosperous, self-reliant Christian listening to this message, we repent. We repent of trusting in ourselves and our resources and our reputations and our skills and our resumes rather than in dependent prayer, trusting in you. And for the Christian here today who has stopped praying about a particular issue or sin or temptation or failure, who is buried in self-reproach. O Holy Spirit, show them the excellencies of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the cross of Christ. Show them the finished work of Christ in redemption, and show them the unfinished work of Christ in his intercession. And finally, for the person who does not yet know the gospel, who does not yet know the power of prayer, Father, would you show them? Would you show them their need for you and the depth and richness of your mercy, the infinite supply of kindness that you are eager to pour out upon them as they confess their sin and acknowledge their lostness and cry out in faith to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you that you're at that throne intercessing for us. And we thank you that it's no longer a throne of judgment. It's no longer a throne of condemnation, because there is no such thing for those who are in Christ Jesus. But instead, it's a throne of grace. Lord, make us a praying church. Cause us to repent of collective, ecclesiastical self-reliance. We are dependent upon you for every dollar, every ministry, every person, and every new pastor. We are happy to acknowledge that we are dependent. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who prayed and continues to pray for us. Amen.